Well, good afternoon. Good to see each one of you again. And I think I've seen some of you at every single session, so we should give a round of applause for them who've done that. So quite a few have been here to the bitter end, and so that's a wonderful thing to see. Well, let's take our Bibles and turn to chapter 20 of Revelation. Now, we have been in Revelation, and I've heard that you've been studying Revelation, or you had maybe a few years ago, and that's wonderful to hear. I encourage you to study Revelation. It's not a hidden book. It's not a closed book. It's one that I encourage you individually, get a commentary, study it, because it's a book full of pictures of Christ, I think 10 different pictures of Christ. It's full of what God is doing in the future. It's challenging because it speaks about judgment. It speaks about God's, what God is doing, whether we like it or not, whether nations like it or not, whether we approve of it or not. It talks about the church. It talks about Israel. It talks about Gentiles. It speaks about God's working and doing. It speaks about in the first couple of chapters about the church. And so I encourage you very highly. We have preached through in our local church, through Daniel, through Revelation. We've had people from the community come in, and we had a missionary that was in the area come in. So it's a wonderful thing. It's very important, very good. And so it's been my pleasure to be with you through this weekend. I've gotten to know a lot of you, and I appreciate that very, very much. Some of you come to me and say, "Where in Florida do you live?" And I think they're probing for a little, you know, a little invitation maybe. But you're welcome. You're welcome to contact me. You get all my info from Leonard. And I know some were coming down to Orlando, some coming different places. But anyway, if you're in the area, we're at exit 275 off of Highway 75. That's Land O'Lakes, and right outside of Tampa. Well, we're in Revelation chapter 20. We're going to think about the millennium, and I want to mention, visit the book room. This is the last chance to do that. I don't want to take any books home, and so, you know, if you're thinking about buying a book, if you're thinking about buying a book for someone else, you want a deal, you want to make a deal, you want to buy two books or three books or something, come and see me, but appreciate. I know a lot of books have been purchased, and I appreciate that very, very much. Revelation chapter 20, let's begin to read at verse 1. "And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, that old serpent, who was the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he'll be loose for a season." Verse 4, "I saw the thrones and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, those who had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither received the mark on their foreheads or their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. And the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection." Then verse 6, the end of verse 6, "And they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him for 1,000 years. Verse 7, "And when the 1,000 years are ended, Satan shall be loosed for a season." Our God and Father, we thank you for our time, this last session. And we pray, Father, that you lead us and you guide us. And we want to look into your word. We want to know what your word teaches. We realize that all scripture is given by inspiration. It's God-breathed. It's for us. It's to us. And we desire to know your mind and understand your word. So we pray this and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we come to this passage. It's a controversial passage because it speaks about 1,000 years. the kingdom reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. It speaks about our reign with the Lord Jesus Christ. It speaks of the reign of martyred tribulation saints who will also, after the tribulation, also reign and rule with the Lord Jesus for 1,000 years. The word 1,000 years, I think, is used six times in these verses. So it must be something very important. And so we're going to think about the fact, how should we interpret numbers in Revelation and in Scripture? Should we take this symbolically, just a long period of time? And when does this period of time begin? When are we to think about when it will be? Will be in the future? Is it present right now? So we want to think about some of those things. The millennium is a Latin term. It just means 1,000 years, mille annum. So it means 1,000 years, and it's based upon the number 1,000, based upon this passage. But there's many passages in the Old Testament, passages in the New Testament, that speak about this period of time where the Lord Jesus Christ will reign on earth for 1,000 years. It often says that he will reign forever and ever. He begins his reign on earth and his reign where he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It begins in the kingdom reign of the Lord Jesus, and that continues in the eternal state. So when it speaks about forever, he's reigning in the kingdom age and onto the eternal state. In this time period, Satan is bound. And we see that a number of times. We see the Lord Jesus lays hold of Satan, this dragon, the word, the image is used of a dragon, but he says it's Satan. He takes him, he binds him in a pit, and he seals it, and he is there for 1,000 years, and he's released near the end of 1,000 years. And so we see that being said in these few verses. Now, I want to ask the question, is Satan bound now? Well, of course, you don't hardly even have to ask that question. Of course, he's not bound now. We see him very, very, very active today. But there's a philosophy, or there's a theology, amillennialism, and we'll delve in a little bit to amillennialism. The word, the letter A in front of millennium means no millennium, or no 1,000 years reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of the things they teach, amillennialism teaches, is we're in the kingdom reign and the millennium right now. When the Lord Jesus rose from the dead, the millennium began. But one of the big arguments against that is that in the millennium, Satan is bound. Now, some have said he's bound but has a long chain. Well, it's got to be a really long chain, because he's very, very active today. It's a very hard theology to be able to argue because of this particular aspect of it. What do we do with the ministry or the work of the Satan's work in our world today? He seems more active than he ever was today in many countries of the world. Now, some would say, how should we interpret these verses? In these verses, we see a chain, we see a pit, we see Satan, we see God, we see angels, we see resurrection in these verses, we see heaven, we see nations mentioned. So some would say we should interpret it spiritually, figuratively, because we see a chain and Satan is bound by a chain. So is he bound by a literal chain? I don't know. Is it a figure of just speaking metaphorically of the power of God to hold him? Maybe. But there's many literal things in this passage that you can't deny. Satan is literal, is in the passage. Bottomless pit, I think, is literal. Angels are literal. Nations are literal. Heaven is literal. Resurrection is literal. Tribulation saints are literal. The church is literal. So we have that all in these passages. But we want to think about the idea of numbers. Do we take this number as literal? We take the 1,000 years as literal. Now let's think about that a little bit. So John Walvoord, a good Bible teacher some years ago, he says there's no evidence that any numbers in Revelation concerning time period should not be taken as literal. It should be literal. Robert Thomas, a newer commentator, he says time periods, numbers in Revelation, should not be taken as a symbolic number. Now let's think about a couple of numbers we have in Revelation. Revelation chapter 18, her plague shall come as in one day. Well, they'll just appear in one day. We take that as literal. In Revelation chapter 11, we have the two witnesses. In the two witnesses, they were killed, and after 3.5 days, they were resurrected. There's no reason we can't take those numbers as literal. The seven churches earlier in Revelation, there's no reason we can't take it that there are seven churches, seven literal churches. Many of these numbers in chapter 11 and verse 3 uses the term the 42 months, which is 3.5 years. No reason why we can't take those literally. It's mentioned that way here, also in Daniel chapter 9. And so there's no reason why we can't take the 1,000 years as literal. A 1,000 years of the kingdom reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. Also, in the same passage we just looked at, it speaks about these 1,000 years of heaven ending. It speaks about the duration of them, but then it speaks after the 1,000 years, this and this will happen. So it speaks about the ending of 1,000 years, and it speaks about the duration of 1,000 years. So there's no reason why we can't take what is said here in these verses. And whenever we read Scripture, we should take it as literal as possible when there's no other reason why we shouldn't take it. There's no other good reason why we shouldn't take it literally. We should look at Scripture as literal as possible. And we should avoid being symbolic and figurative. And why is that? Because I think we miss what God is saying. If we say things are figurative, if we say heaven's figurative in this passage, well, we miss a lot of what God wants to tell us. If we say hell is figurative, there's no real eternal punishment, well, we miss a lot of what God wants to tell us. And so it's very important. We begin to spiritualize certain passages. Where do we end in the way we spiritualize things? And so I think it's very important to take these terms in a literal way. Now, I mentioned amillennialism, and the reason I bring that up because it has to do with the millennium. How do we interpret the millennium? There's two major views, I would say, two major views today, two major views down through history. One is spiritualized, one is symbolic, and one is literal, the one that I'm arguing for. Now, this is a chart. This is a chart of amillennialism. Now, what's interesting about it, you'll see it, is about as opposite as you can get from dispensational premillennialism. So if you look at the first big block, you have the millennium, you have the tribulation period, and you have the church age all happening at the same time. Okay? So during the tribulation period, Satan is very active. The Antichrist and the false prophet ruling the world and dominating the world with armies and persecuting the nation of Israel and those who are on the earth at that time. And the Lord Jesus is reigning and ruling at the same time. And the church is on earth at the same time. It seems counterproductive. It seems like how could Satan be active and dominant? How can the Lord Jesus be King of Kings and Lord of Lords at the same time? To my feeble mind, to my simple way of thinking, I don't see how it could happen. Now, the only way it can happen is if you spiritualize it and say it's, you know, the rule of Christ in the millennium is in the hearts of believers. Well, that's what they would teach, but that's doesn't fit with a lot of prophecies, which we'll see later on. A lot of Old Testament prophecies, even the prophecies here that we've looked at. Is it the rule of Christ in the hearts of believers? Or is it a literal reign on earth? So the teaching is from the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the millennium, the tribulation period, and the church age all take place at the same time. Now, this might be more complicated with all these arrows everywhere, but dispensational premillennialism is chronological. They're not all happening at the same time. They're chronological. So we have, in the beginning, the church age. And the church age ends with the rapture of the church. The tribulation period happens next. It's 7.5 years. It's the red right in between the church age and the millennium. And then the millennium is 1,000 years. And that follows the tribulation period. And then new heavens and the new earth chronologically follows the millennium. That's what seems, it seems the teaching, the literal teaching of Scripture is this chronological idea. The church age, the law before the church age, the rapture, the tribulation period, the second coming, the millennium, the eternal state. And as we look, we'll look in Scripture today in this session, and we'll get an idea of what the Bible says of when the millennium will start. Does the Bible teach that it started already? As they teach that the tribulation period has started already. So we'll try to figure all those questions out. Now, a couple of events that, and I hope you can see this, it's a little faint, but the Lord's second coming is the first arrow down, and there's this little 75-day period, and we read about that in the last chapter of Daniel. 75-day period. And then we see the beginning of the millennium. Christ begins to reign for 1,000 years. The curse on earth is removed. The Bible says that the desert shall bloom like a rose. There'll be supernatural events that'll change. People will live longer. A child will be 100 years old and he'll be still considered a child. How long we'll live, I don't really know. But we'll live much longer than we do. There'll be a millennial temple. There'll be all these different kinds of things. And then Satan is released at the end of that period of time. Armageddon takes place after that. A little timeline of what will happen according to the book of Revelation. Now, four reasons there must be a millennium. Why do we have to have a literal millennium? So take your Bibles with me and turn to Revelation chapter 5. One of the first reasons, is to reward believers. The Bible says that we will be rewarded. We'll receive crowns and we'll have rewards. And it speaks about us ruling and reigning with the Lord Jesus Christ. It says in 2 Timothy, if we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. The book of Romans chapter 8 speaks about being co-heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. But look at chapter 5 and verse 10. So chapter 5, verse 9 says, and they... This is those who were saved during the church age. And they sang a song, a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the scrolls and open its seals, for thou wast slain, and thou hast redeemed us to God. And then he says who they were, out of every tongue, people, tribe, and nation. But then it says this, and thou hast made us unto our God as a kingdom of priests. Let's see the last part. And we shall reign with him on the earth. So we're going to, doesn't use the word 1,000 years, but it says we are going to reign. And we take that to be literal. We're going to reign with the Lord Jesus. It mentions in various places of the Bible. Now, take your Bibles and turn to Revelation 20. Revelation chapter 20. In verse 4. Just the last part of verse 4, This speaks about the tribulation saints. And it says, they did not receive the mark on their forehead or on their hands, but they lived. They were resurrected, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. So it's a way to reward believers, tribulation saints, those who are saved during the tribulation period, and those who are part of the church. It says very clearly, we will reign on the earth with the Lord Jesus Christ. So we will be rewarded, and that will take place at the judgment seat of Christ, which is one of the events that will take place after the rapture. It also is to fulfill Old Testament prophecy. And we'll look at some of those passages. Oh, many of those Old Testament passages about how the Lord Jesus will reign, how nations will come before him, how they'll worship him. We heard Leonard this morning read a little bit about some prophetic passages in the Old Testament. And then it's a fulfillment, number three, a fulfillment of the promise of the Lord Jesus, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's going to be a time when the Lord's perfect will be done on earth. He said to his disciples, pray this prayer. Pray thy kingdom come. And so it's a fulfillment of that promise or that statement of the Lord Jesus to the disciples to show the depravity of man in a perfect environment and the necessity of Christ's death. Now, when will it begin? When will the millennium begin? Well, it'll certainly begin after the rapture of the church and after the tribulation period at the second coming of the Lord Jesus. And we're going to look at a number of verses in a second. But at the second coming of the Lord Jesus, at the defeat of the Antichrist in chapter 19 and the false prophet, the binding of Satan in the first part of chapter 20, and the raising of tribulation saints at the end of verse 4. It says they will reign for 1,000 years. These seem like these four events must take place before the millennium begins. But let's look at a couple of verses. And quite a few verses here. We're going to not look at every single one of them. But turn to Revelation chapter 19. We read this passage, chapter 11, verse 17, this morning. And he says, you have taken great power to yourself and reigned. So right then, when the seventh trumpet is sounded, right from that point on, we see a quick movement of judgments going forward. You've taken great power to yourself and have reigned. Look at chapter 19 now, verse 1. And after these things, I heard a great voice of many people in heaven saying, hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments. He has judged the great harlot who has corrupted the earth, and so forth and so on. So here, the Lord's coming. He's judging the Antichrist. He's coming after the tribulation period. Here we have the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 11 of chapter 19. Chapter 11 of 19, he said, I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he does judge and make war, and so forth. And it says in verse 14, and armies that were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed with fine linen. And here you see the Lord beginning to rule and reign. This can't happen previously. It couldn't have happened at the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you look at some of the literal events that need to take place, in verse 19, I saw the beast and the false prophet and the kings of the earth. He says the false prophet and the Antichrist were judged, chapter 19 and verse 20. And then we see them cast into the lake of fire in chapter 20. So you see, a number of events have to happen before the Lord Jesus Christ can rule and reign for 1,000 years. Who will be in the millennium? Well, certainly certainly the church will be in the millennium. Certainly resurrected tribulational saints will be in the millennium. We just read that passage in chapter 20 and verse 4. Those who did not take the mark, did not worship the beast, they were martyred, they'll be resurrected, and they will reign with the Lord Jesus for 1,000 years. The faithful of the tribulation period, those who are faithful to the end, they will go into the millennium. And then Old Testament saints, Matthew chapter 8 and verse 11, I say to you, many will come from the east and the west and will take their places at the feast of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. So they will be in the millennium. So many different people will be in the millennium. Children will be born in the millennium. It'll be 1,000 years long. And so those who are going to the millennium, they will give birth, and generations will follow through the 1,000 years of the millennium. Now, I'm not sure I should go into this. It's a little technical. But I just want to ask the question as we look at verse 4. In verse 4, there's two resurrections. Verse 4 and 5. There's two resurrections. There's a resurrection of the tribulation saints. And then later on, look at verse 5. The rest of the dead lived again after the 1,000 years, and these that lived again will go into judgment. And we see that a little later in chapter 20. Two resurrections. Now, the amillennialists will say the first resurrection takes place all through the church age. It's this multiplication, thousands and thousands and thousands of spiritual resurrections that take place. And then there's one resurrection. They make one plural and vast, and the other one a single event. Most Bible scholars will say that is an unlikely interpretation of this passage. Both are one event. Tribulation saints are resurrected, physically resurrected. Those who are unsaved, they will be physically resurrected as well. Let's look at some passages. And I want to stop fairly on time so we have time for our dinner. Let's look at a couple of things the Old Testament tells us about the millennial kingdom. First of all, the curse will be removed. Isaiah 35, verse 1. The solitary place, which is sometimes translated to desert places, and the wilderness shall blossom like a rose. Isaiah chapter 65, verse 25. The wolf and the lamb will feed together. There'll be supernatural changes to the animal kingdom, and to the earth around us. Desert. What normally will take place in a desert? What normally would take place in a wilderness place? God will transform that in a wonderful way. If you like growing flowers and in your backyard, or you'll have a wonderful time in the millennium. This will be a time of blossoming and blooming like you never saw before. Isaiah chapter 65, 25, the wolf and the lamb will feed together. The lion will eat straw like an ox. The dust will be the serpent's food. They shall neither harm nor destroy in all of God's holy mountain. So in the millennium, the natural danger we have with certain predators, no alligators in the millennial kingdom that you have to be afraid of. My wife went for a walk. I talked to her last night, went for a walk, and she passed by a little pond, and there was a big alligator, 6-foot alligator, sunning himself. Now, this is the time of dormant alligators, but they're not that dormant. They're not that dormant. You're going to get too close to them. Christ will reign as king. Isaiah 33, 21. There the glorious Lord, for the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our king. It'll be a perfect government. It'll be a righteous government, perfectly righteous government. No one will ever say God and Christ has not judged righteously. He has not ordered his world righteously. He is unrighteous. He will be, over and over again, it speaks about our Lord as a righteous lawgiver. Psalm 22, verse 28, the kingdom is the Lord's and he is the governor of the nations. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn to him, and all the kindreds and tribes shall come and worship before him. Isaiah 24, 23, when the moon shall be confounded, the light shall wane, NIV says, and the sun ashamed, the sun begins to fade, when the Lord of hosts shall reign at Mount Zion and in Jerusalem and before the ancients, before the older leaders in Israel. Isaiah 32, verse 1, behold, the king shall rule in righteousness and his rulers in justice. The Bible says we'll be a part of this ruling. It'll be we will co-rule and co-reign, and we'll be co-heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ at that time period. It says about his disciples, some will rule over one city, some will rule over many cities, but all will be co-heirs and co-reign with the Lord Jesus Christ. It'll be a peaceful reign. There'll be no war anymore. In Isaiah chapter 2, verse 4, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, and they will not learn war anymore. If you go to New York City and you go to the UN, the cornerstone block, very large cornerstone, has this verse, Isaiah 2:4. Hasn't been so true for the UN, but it will be true one day in the future. They will not learn war anymore. There'll be universal peace on the earth in the kingdom reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. Zechariah 9:10, battle bows shall be cut off, and they shall speak peace to the nations, and the domination shall be from sea to sea to the ends of the earth. The Lord Jesus will reign over Israel, and Israel or Jerusalem will be the center of the world. It seems sometimes like it's the center of the world right now, if you look at the news every night. But Luke chapter 1, verse 32 and 33. The Son of the Highest shall be great, and the Lord shall give to him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of David forever, and his kingdom there shall be no end. Now, it speaks about the thousand-year reign of the Lord Jesus, but also continuing on into the eternal state and the new earth and the new heavens will be considered one area of rule. They're not two different places. The new heaven and the new earth are one place of the eternal state of the Lord. So he'll reign in both of these places forever and ever. Of course, Isaiah 9:6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And the increase of his government and of peace there shall be no end, and the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and uphold it in justice, in righteousness, from that time until evermore. Jerusalem will be the capital of the world. You can look up these verses yourself. Christ will be worshipped during that kingdom reign of the Lord Jesus. It'll be a reign of joy and singing. Again, there'll be joyous worship during the kingdom reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. Application. You know, there's one of the great Christmas hymns we sing is Joy to the World. And Joy to the World is about the kingdom reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not so much about his first coming, it's about his second coming to the earth. And it's a wonderful hymn about what the Lord is going to do in this kingdom age of the Lord Jesus Christ. God has a wonderful plan and purpose for events after the tribulation period. God has a plan and purpose for the exact time of the rapture. God has a plan and purpose for the exact beginning and ending of the thousand-year reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God has a perfect and wonderful plan for your lives. If God has a plan for the tribulation period, God has a plan for the rapture. And God has given us so many details about what will happen to the millennial kingdom of the Lord Jesus. And God has given us so many literal statements of numbers and actions throughout the book of Revelation. How much more shall he have a detailed plan, a perfect plan for our lives? Now, I have found that God's plan for our lives is not a straight linear path. I don't know if you found that too. God doesn't move in straight linear paths. I find that God's plan for my life is like a bowl of spaghetti. It goes every way, twist and turn. But every time the Lord is taking me here or there, I learn lessons. I learn from him. And I learn more from him. But eventually he brings us to the place where you begin to feel this is the place God wants me to be. This is what God wants me to do. I feel like my gifts are being used. I feel like God's working through my life. I feel God's using me. God teaches lessons in different places, and then he brings you to a place, a certain place in your life, and you feel that's where I should be until he leads you to another place. Or sometimes he just keeps you in that place for a long time. I've been in this place. I've been in the place I'm in now for 25 years. And I'm not sure if he'll take me to another place. Eventually, he'll take me to heaven. But before another place on earth, I'm not sure if he will, but he might. And I'm ready to go to that place if he leads me. And I'm convinced he wants me there. God has a plan for your life. We've looked at all about these prophetic events. And there's so much in Scripture about it. I encourage you to continue to read and study and learn more about these things. But may God use you. May you learn to love the Lord Jesus Christ more. May you begin to get into his word. The more you get into his word, the more you see what he's doing, the more he'll transform your life. I don't believe he'll do much in our lives of transforming and guiding and leading and empowering us unless we get more into the word of God. And when we do that, you'll see more of God's hand in your lives. So let's bow in a word of prayer. And I'll turn our time over to our chairman. Our God and Father, we thank you for